The reading from the Word this morning is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 1, reading the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Well, we're not just beginning one new sermon series today, we're beginning two. This morning, we begin our new sermon series in 1 Peter, Standing Firm as Strangers, and tonight, don't miss out on a new series in the book of Deuteronomy that Andre Kruger, our new assistant pastor, is going to be leading us through, and that is called Now Choose Life. So please come along tonight and support our evening services and just be fed with God's word and start off a new week with great fellowship and great food for the soul. Let's pray and let's get stuck into our new sermon series, shall we? Father, we've just sung and asked you to please speak to us. Lord, as we receive your word, I pray that we would do so with gratefulness and with thanksgiving and heartfelt gratitude for all you've done for us. Lord, renew our minds, change our hearts, and help us to realize that we are your people. We've been chosen by you. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. And we've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus through his death and resurrection for our sins. Lord, I pray that today we would understand what it means to know that we are resident aliens. We don't belong in this world. We are strangers in a foreign land. And I pray that we would know that because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we can stand firm and be counted as your holy chosen people. Lord God, we pray for your grace this morning, and I ask that you would reveal yourself to us and prepare our minds for action, that we would be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm a huge fan of the works of the American author Robert Ludlum. He's especially known for his most famous spy thriller novels known as the Bourne Trilogy. Everyone familiar with the Bourne Trilogy? I'm sure most of you are. In fact, one of my favorite books and one of my favorite stories of all time has got to be the first one in the series called The Bourne Identity. I thought it was brilliant. I loved it. It's about a man named Jason Bourne. He washes up on a seashore one day and he can't remember for the life of him who he is. He's got a serious case of amnesia. He doesn't know why he's been shot in the back either. And he's got a very severe case of an identity crisis. Now, as the story unfolds, Jason Bourne receives clue after clue to discovering his true identity. He finds a safe deposit box with a gun inside that belongs to him. He finds some passports and other secret documents as well stashed away. He discovers that he's been trained in combat. He discovers that he's actually a trained, highly skilled CIA operative. Slowly but surely, he works out the person who he really is until right at the very end, he discovers his true identity. Well, today we are beginning a new series in the book of 1 Peter. I'm really excited about it. But one of the big things that Peter's readers were struggling with was their identity. Like Jason Bourne, they too were having an identity crisis. They needed to be reminded, they desperately needed to be reminded of who they really were. Now, the author of the letter is, of course, Peter. You'll remember him as the hot-headed disciple turned apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces himself in the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus. What is an apostle? Well, apostle simply means someone who is sent, someone who has been sent by God, commissioned by Jesus among some of the other apostles to bring the good news of the salvation of God to people, to both Jews and Gentiles. Peter has been commissioned, appointed as a herald, a messenger, an apostle to bring the gospel to as many people as possible. Now, with the help of a man named Silas, or another translation of his name is Silvanus, Peter is writing to a group of Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who've been spread all over the place after being exiled from their homeland by their enemies. So these people have been scattered over about 250,000 square miles, and they really are strangers in a foreign land. It's no wonder that they had an identity crisis. They were God's people. They were followers of Jesus. They had put their faith and trust in him. But life had become really, really hard for them. They didn't fit in anymore. They didn't belong to this world anymore. They belonged to Jesus. And for that very reason, they were treated like aliens and exiles and foreigners and strangers. They were discriminated against because they identified with Christ. Now, the strategy of Peter's letter is a bit like the Bourne Identity, because Peter also gives them a lot of clues along the way as to who they really are. And he reminds them who they are in Christ. And it all culminates at the end of the letter, where Peter gives the main purpose for writing to them. Peter tells them right at the end, this is the reason, this is my purpose for writing this letter to you. And it's very helpful to do so. So I want us to have a look at what this letter is about in a nutshell, the big idea, the main purpose statement, if you like. And that is chapter 5, verse 12. He says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He's doing two things there. Peter is, first of all, declaring or teaching about the true grace of God. And he's also exhorting or encouraging us to stand firm in it. And that's what he's doing. That's his whole purpose. He wants to declare or teach us about the true grace of God, and he wants to exhort or encourage us to stand firm in that grace. Now, the whole letter has that character, actually. He says, because of what I'm teaching you, you should do this. In fact, a lot of the Bible and the New Testament is like this. The doctrine leads to living. Right doctrine, right teaching, leads to right living or right practice or how to please God in our lives. You have to get the first one right. You have to know God. You have to know what he wants. You have to know the truth in order to live in that truth. And that's what Peter does. I'll give you an example. Chapter 1, verse 13. I've got. You can read with me in your Bibles. Everything with 1 Peter, you're going to do. Everything else, I'll put up on the screen. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So what part is that? Well, that is the exhortation. That's the encouragement. And it's typical of the whole letter. He spends the first 12 verses telling us who we are and what God has done for us and what's in store for us in the future. So first comes the declaration or the teaching, and then comes the exhortation or the encouragement to actually do something about it. And he shows us how we should live. And so because of the way he does this, and because of the nature of this letter and the whole situation and what he's writing about, I reckon that this is a letter that we as a church really, really need in our lives right now. It couldn't have come at a better time. Because this is us. This is what we face. Obviously, it's like 2,000 years later, so some things do change. But the essence of what Peter's readers were going through, we're still going through today, aren't we? We need Peter to teach us how to face the reality that following Jesus and obeying his commands makes us different. We are going to stick out like sore thumbs if we're followers of Christ, because we really are aliens and strangers in a foreign land. And we need to learn how to endure unjust suffering in a society where Christianity really is, and is certainly becoming, unwelcome. And we need to learn how to live with joy and hope and love when we're mocked, when we're ridiculed, when we're discriminated against, and when we're misunderstood because of what we believe and how we live. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is by being reminded of the true grace of God. And it's in this grace of God that we can firmly stand as strangers in this world. There's really no need for us to have an identity crisis. Because in the first two verses, which we're going to focus on this morning to kind of set the pace for the rest of the letter, In the first two verses, Peter tells us exactly who we are. He reveals our true identity. And so this is the big picture of the first two verses, and especially my main point of this sermon. Peter describes the Christian in relation to three things. I've got a little picture up here. Peter describes the Christian, first of all, in relation to God, in relation to the world, and then the Christian in relation to the Old Covenant. And this is just so typical of the Bible, the Christian in relation to. It's a very important concept in God's Word, because we're not isolated individuals. God always treats us as people in relationship with others, in relationship as husbands, in relationship to wives, to children, in relationship as members of the local church, which is so important that we do gather together as the local church, because that's how God designed us. He created us as his gathered people to meet together, to be in relationship with him, and of course with each other. And so in relationship, first of all, to God, here's the first point this morning. The first thing we see is that we are chosen by the triune God. Here's our identity. In relation to God, we are chosen by the triune God. Have a look with me at verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So there's an identity statement right there. Elect exiles. Now the word elect simply means chosen. If you're a Christian, if you've turned from your sin and placed your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that means that God has chosen you to be part of the eternal family, and he chose you before the creation of the world. To be a Christian means to be chosen by God, and the Bible is crystal clear on that doctrine. There are some people in our world who do not hold to that doctrine, who do not believe it. They try to find ways to get around it. But if you look at the Bible, there is no way of getting around it, of predestination, of election. There's no way of getting around it. But then again, why would you want to? And I know it raises questions like many other things. But those questions are not as important as what the Bible plainly teaches. If you're a Christian, it's because the sovereign God of the universe chose you. Now, it is true that we choose God. If we believe and trust in Jesus, we receive him. We choose to do so, to accept him as our Lord and Savior. But here's the thing. The Bible is undeniably clear that the only reason that we do choose God is because God first chose us. The reason we choose to follow God is because in eternity past, God chose us to do so. Now, who is this God who chose us? He's the triune God. Have a look at verse 2. He's the Godhead, three in one, blessed Trinity. Verse 2, Peter says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. And what we're being told here is that God the Father knew you. He knew me before we even existed. Peter uses the word foreknowledge here. And the word foreknowledge does not mean to look ahead and to see what is. Foreknowledge means to look ahead and decide what's going to be. God did not look ahead, foresee those who would respond to his offer of salvation in faith. That is simply not true. God, in eternity past, foreordained, he decreed, he decided all of those who would believe the gospel message and be saved. The same word is used of Jesus Christ in a little bit later in chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus was foreknown before the creation of the world. God didn't look ahead into the future and see that, oh dear, it looks like Jesus is going to die on a cross. How did that escape me? No, that's not what happened. It means that God looked ahead and decided that Jesus was going to die on a cross. And in the same way, if you're a Christian, you are foreknown by the Father who loves you. Before the beginning of time and space, God the Father chose to set his covenant love on you and all those whom he foreknew. And he foreordained that we would come to salvation at the appointed time, in his timing, in history, and we would then become part of the eternal family of God in heaven one day. And brothers and sisters, that I find incredibly comforting, don't you? I find that so comforting. That for me is some blessed assurance right there. Because it's not up to ourselves to keep ourselves for heaven. It's not up to us to try and earn our way or to wonder or to lack assurance of whether or not we are saved. Because once you are a Christian, you are always a Christian. Once saved, always saved. A Christian, a true Christian, can never, ever lose their salvation. Because it's not about us. It's not from us. It's all from God. It is God's grace. It is God's gift. And what God chooses stays chosen. There's no buyer's remorse with God. And I think sometimes we might misunderstand that because we have this idea of buyer's remorse and, you know, being recalled. Because if we go to the shop, say we go to the clothing shop, we go to Edgar's, we buy a pair of jeans, we buy a shirt, we take it back, I don't really like it, or it kind of disappoints us. You know, we can always recall it. We can always take it back because we've got buyer's remorse. But that's not the way God works with us. There's no buyer's remorse with God, and there's certainly no ways that we can ever be recalled. We can't be unchosen. It's not up to a vote. The decision's been made, and it will stay that way for all eternity. Rest assured in that, my friends. Now, why does it say it's the foreknowledge of God the Father? Why doesn't it just say the foreknowledge of God? Well, because as we go through this letter, we're going to see that God has brought us into a relationship with Him. He's made us His children. We're part of His family. And as the triune God, He Himself is in perfect relationship with Himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, blessed Trinity, all in perfect harmony and perfect relationship with each other as one God in three persons, with each person of the Trinity playing a different part. They play a different part, have a different role in bringing us into this restored relationship that was broken because of our own sin and rebellion against God. And so what God the Father has decided in eternity past, it's been put into effect through His Holy Spirit. Peter says, we've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, chosen by the Father, sanctified by the Spirit. Now, by sanctification or sanctify, he's not talking about the ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus, more holy. He's actually talking about the definitive act of being sanctified, of being set apart, of being made different from the world around us. Think of a chocolate cake. I'm sure you, like me, all like chocolate cake. Maybe too much for me. But you walk into the kitchen, you've made a big chocolate cake, and you're going to share it with people, but you carve out one slice of chocolate cake for yourself. It's there, it's waiting for you. You carve out that piece, and that is yours. It belongs to you. It's been set apart. It's been sanctified or made different from the rest of the cake. You've carved it out for yourself. In a similar way, but obviously much, much more glorious and grand way, the Holy Spirit carves you out from the rest of humanity. As a Christian, you and I have been set apart by the Spirit for God. Now, that language was actually used of Israel in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. Let me put it up for you on the screen. It says this, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He divided all mankind, He set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob, His allotted inheritance. There's the cake slice. God chooses His people out of the nations, and He says, Jacob or Israel, they're mine. I'm carving them out of this world. They are my chosen people. But here's the amazing thing. Peter, many years later, is saying that language that was applied to God's people back then, but now that Jesus has came, that language applies to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. And Peter does that a lot, actually. He often uses language that applied to Israel back in the Old Testament, and then he applies it to Christians in the New Testament, both Jews and Gentiles. So if you're a Christian, you were foreknown by the Father, you were sanctified by the Spirit, set apart for God. But for what purpose? What is the reason that God did this? It's all for Jesus, says Peter. You and I were made for Jesus. Have a look at verse 2. to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Folks, the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Jesus. God chose us in this world. He carved us out of this world to give us to Jesus Christ for obedience to him as our Lord, as our King, as our Master. Now, sprinkled by Jesus means that you've been cleansed by him. You've been washed by his blood, which means that you belong to him completely. You were bought at a price, at the price of the precious blood of Jesus. We belong to him by putting our faith and trust in him. He is ours and we are his. And when we turn away from our sin, when we trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, when we listen to him, we're called to obey him in everything we think and everything we say and everything we do. See, obedience to Jesus Christ, it's not an optional extra. Some Christians might tell you that it is. It doesn't matter how you live as long as you believe. Remember, right belief or right doctrine should lead and will lead to right living. To know Jesus at all is to know Jesus as Lord. It's great that we accept him or we acknowledge him and confess him as our personal Savior who saved us from our sins, but he calls us, he commands us to obey him as Master, as our King, as our Lord. Have you done that today? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you confessed him as your Savior and Master and King, turned away from your sin, turned away from your old way of life, trusting in him for eternal life and for forgiveness of sins? Well, that's what he calls you to do. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that's us in relation to God, chosen by the triune God. Now, what are we then like in relation to the world? Well, here's the next thing, my next point. We're strangers in a foreign land. Let's read verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I tell you, I know those words off by heart by now. I've been reading through those names the whole week. But this is exciting, but scary at the same time. Because the word exile literally means a visiting foreigner. Later on, Peter does call us aliens and strangers in the world. As Lindy taught us this morning, we're not little green men. We don't have tentacles. We're not from another planet, but we do belong to heaven. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and we don't belong in this world. Now, if you've ever been overseas on holiday, you will know that it can sometimes be very difficult and very hard being a stranger in a foreign country. Jenny and I have had the very great privilege of being to a couple of different countries outside of South Africa. But one of the scariest experiences actually happened in Australia. Now, we stayed in Sydney for a little while for Jenny's cousin's wedding. They flew us over there. And one morning, I thought it would be a nice idea to go run along the Sydney Harbour Bridge, because I believe people did that back then, and they still do. But I didn't understand the rules. So I get my iPod in, and I get my running shoes on, excited, get onto the bridge, and I'm running on the right-hand side of the bridge. I just happened to choose that side, not knowing the rules of what it meant to be. So I'm running, it's very quiet, and all of a sudden a cyclist comes past me and gives me the most dirty look you could ever imagine. And I thought, how rude. I would never do that in South Africa. And I looked over to the other side and I wondered, why are all those people, there's so many people running and jogging and walking and prams being, they're silly. Why don't they come over to this side and we share the space? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, not so much. So I carried on running. And as I got towards the end of the other side of the Sydney Harbour Bridge, there was this official man with a yellow bib and a kind of police-looking helmet on. And he was waving his flag at me. And I thought, oh, he's showing me which way to go. That's so kind of him. As it turns out, he wasn't being very kind. He was actually very angry. As I got closer, he told me to take out my iPod out of my ears. So I took out the earphones. And he looks at me and he says, stop. Do you want to get a $500 fine? And I said, my first reaction was like, no comprende, senora. No speak English. You know, but I said to him, okay, look. I'm from South Africa. I don't know the rules. Why? Like, no one told me. He says, didn't you see the sign? This side is for cyclists only. The other side is for joggers. And I said to him, look, mate, I'm so sorry. I didn't look. I didn't see the sign. If I had, I would have. I come from South Africa. You know, we don't obey the rules, but I would have. And I'm so sorry. And by God's grace, this man showed pity on me. And he said, right, I'm not going to give you a fine, but you better turn around and go back and don't ever come this way again. And I said, thank you, sir. I will do just that. And so I escaped and I left, almost having to pay a fine, which would probably have cost me half my salary that month. Now, it's one thing to get yourself into trouble on holiday in a foreign land. It's something else entirely to face prejudice and discrimination on a more permanent basis. For those, I'm thinking, you know, in our own continent, for those in our country who are refugees, resident aliens, for them, life can and has been very, very tough. They're viewed by many as outcasts of society. Sometimes they're even fearful for their own lives because of who they are. And the thing is, for us as Christians, God has made things really difficult for us in this world. That's just the plain fact of the matter. Because we belong to Him. We belong to God. And because of that, things have become really hard for us in this world. We've become exiles. We don't fit in anymore. This world is no longer our home. That is the spiritual reality for all who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Like Israel of old, Peter's readers didn't fit in. I mean, you think of Israel back in the Old Testament. Just think of all their kosher laws. Don't eat pork and stuff like that. Why not? What is wrong with pork? Well, there's nothing wrong with pork, but that's the way God wanted them to be. God wanted them to be different from the people around them. He called them. He chose them to be like that. They were meant, they were designed to be different. They were marked out as God's special people. And it's the same with us as Christians. We don't belong because we belong to God. Now, here's a bit of history and geography. The cities that Peter mentions here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, yeah, I told you. That now is modern-day Turkey. And what happened was back then, there was this emperor in Rome named Claudius. And he was a not such a nice emperor. And he expelled all the Jews and the Christians from Rome, in fact. He sent them away to faraway places where they couldn't bother him and be a bother to the citizens of Rome anymore. And we know from history, we actually do know from history, that he sent a lot of exiled Jews to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He literally, in history, did this. He sent people, Jews, exiled them to these areas. And so what you have here is a whole bunch of displaced people. They've been uprooted and plonked into a strange place where they don't belong. They've been kicked out of their home. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them? Extremely hard. And what Peter does is he uses their socioeconomic situation, or he uses their physical context, as a spiritual paradigm. He's taking what really happened to them and he's using it to show them what life is going to be like for them and for everyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. And that's the message for you and I today. Do you see how relevant this is for you? You, as a follower of Christ, you're no longer at home. You are a visiting foreigner. You are a resident alien. You are a stranger in a foreign land. Friends, in this world, Christians do not fit in. And when it comes to living in this world, there have been two opposite extremes that we've leaned towards as Christians. On the one hand, throughout history, Christians have leaned towards segregation. On the other hand, they've leaned towards integration. So on the one hand, segregation means that we shun everything in this world. Everything that's not Christian, we ban it. We kind of get our little holy huddles, we form our little monasteries, and we just buckle down, you know, get canned beef and lots of, you know, bottled water, and we build our bunkers and we just wait for the end to come. We shun electricity, we make our own clothes and we churn butter, and, you know, we just nothing besides Christian. We wear Christian clothes, Christian this, Christian grass, Christian everything. It's just, it's crazy. And that's the way people have gone. They've been segregated from the world. Now, on the other extreme, Christians have just thought, well, you know what, let's just blend in. Let's integrate. So there's segregation, but there's also integration. And that leads to just thinking the way the world thinks, buying into the philosophies and the mindset of the world. And it leads to doctrinal compromise, where God's word is no longer the final authority. And whatever the world is saying, well, we'll just fit the Bible into that. Do you want to marry someone who's of the same sex as you? Go right ahead, and we'll do it in our own church. You want to live however you want to? You want to face no consequences? You want to have sex before marriage? You want to do? Yeah, go for it. We don't judge you. You just do what you like, and we'll bless it. That is when Christianity has slipped into moral compromise, doctrinal compromise, and is just completely immersed and integrated with the world around us. And both are wrong. Now, of course, Christians do accept people for who they are. We will always accept people, especially in this church, no matter what color you are, no matter what culture you come from, no matter who you are welcome in this place. Christians always accept people for who they are, but not the way they are, because God does not let us stay the way we are. Not me, not you, not any Christian. God's word commands us, each and every one of us, to change. We can come as we are, but he calls us to change, to repent, to turn away, to turn around, away from our sin, away from our old way of life, and trust in him, believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus, to leave behind our old sinful lifestyle and live in the new and holy way of life that God has prepared for us in this world. So on the one hand, the church is completely separated from the world. But on the other extreme, the church becomes just like the world. Where do we stand on this? Well, Jesus had something very interesting to say in John chapter 17, verse 15. Let's have a look at that. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays to God the Father. The Son prays to the Father and says this: "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So Christians don't segregate, and nor do we integrate. We don't blend in, but we don't simply opt out either. We're on our way home. And as we make our way through this life, and particularly as we make our way through this letter, we're going to see a very clear message from Peter emerging. To live a godly Christian life, pleasing to God, means a life of commitment without compromise. It means reaching out without selling out. It means being in the world in order to win the world for Christ. And we're going to see that played out more as we go through the letter. But let me tell you that kind of living, being in this world in order to win the world for Jesus, it means we're going to face hard times. It means we are going to face suffering in one way or another. Because suffering for the Christian is our path to being in the world in order to win the world for Christ. And Peter's going to show us that time and time again throughout the letter. It's clear, it's obvious. And it shouldn't surprise us, and it shouldn't discourage us either. Because we're following the same path as our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered and that later was brought to glory. And so that is our hope as well in the future. We will live a life of suffering of various kinds, but our hope is in Christ, who will bring us to glory. Now, finally, who are we in relation to the old covenant, all the things that have come in the past? We are the new covenant people of God. Third point this morning, the new covenant people. Peter uses very interesting language in verse 2. Have a look with me. He says, "To be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." Peter points us back to the old covenant where God set Israel apart as his people. Let me show you Exodus chapter 24, verse 7. Just before we do that, recap. Genesis chapter 12, God made a covenant with Abraham, which he reiterated or further established with his sons Isaac and Jacob, that Abraham and his people would be set apart, would be God's people, God would be their God, they would be his people, and he promised them land, descendants, and blessings. And we know that from our series in Exodus, and here we come to Exodus 24, verse 7, where God established that, confirms that with Israel, God's people, as a whole. And this is what he says. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So again, God reestablishes, affirms his covenant with his people that he will be their God. He will give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He will give them descendants as numerous as the sands on the shore. And he will bless them. But their agreement is they must obey. They must be faithful, have no other gods, and serve God only, and believe him, trust in his word. They didn't do that. Spoiler alert, God's people were unfaithful to him. God was always faithful, and God never broke his vows, but his people Israel did. So much so that they turned away from the living God and worshipped idols. They committed spiritual adultery and apostasy against the living God, and for that, God punished them. He sent them away into exile in Babylon. Now, during that exile, there were some who followed God. There were some amongst the people of Israel who had faith in God's promises and who trusted in him, and they were what we call the remnant, the faithful remnant of Israel. God brought those remnants. The others just assimilated into culture, into the society of the Babylonians and all that stuff. But God brought his faithful remnant back to the promised land, and there they waited. There they were faithful. And their descendants, who also were faithful, waited for the coming of the Messiah, of the king that God promised a long time ago, and eventually Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again, and they, the faithful remnant of Israel, along with many other Gentiles that the gospel was preached to, became Christians, became people of the new covenant of God. And what Peter's saying here is that through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in his death and resurrection for our sins, we are the new covenant people of God, based on the same promises, but now fulfilled in Christ. The writer of Hebrew calls it a better covenant, the new covenant that Jesus ushered in by his death on the cross. And that means that the old covenant that God made with Israel, that was the shadow. The better covenant or new covenant that Jesus brings in is the substance. The old was a picture. The new is the reality fulfilled in Christ. And here's the mind-blowing thing about what Peter's saying here. Every member of the Trinity was involved in bringing you into the new covenant people of God. Isn't that amazing? Every person of the triune God was actively involved in your salvation. The Father elects a people for salvation. The Son accomplishes their salvation. And the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to all who believe the gospel. And all of this, what Peter's describing here, is a beautiful description that Peter calls the true grace of God. Grace is simply undeserved favor. It's unmerited reward. And that's what he did when he sent his one and only son to die the most gruesome, horrible death. Why did he allow it? Why was Jesus forsaken by God, as we learned last week? Because of you and me, so that we could become part of his family. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could be called righteous and be the children of the living God. That is the grace of God. And it's this grace that really defines who we are in Christ. In the past, we were defined by our culture. In the past, we were defined by our nationality, our rugby teams, or whatever the case may be. We were defined by sport, by our family lineage and our heritage. But now, the grace of God through Jesus Christ has entered into our lives. And it's this grace that defines us as Christians who, in relation to God, are chosen by the triune God. Who, in relation to the world around us, we're strangers in a foreign land. And in relation to all that's gone before us, we are the new covenant people of God, a better covenant made perfect in Christ. Now, end of verse 2, he says, I'm going to end with this today. Peter encourages us and he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Brothers and sisters, because that's what we are if we're the family of God. Are you weary? Is life going hard for you right now? Do you feel under pressure from this world? The pressure to take the pedal off of being a Christian? Do you feel the pressure to just take it easy, to coast along in your Christian faith and conform to the ways of this world? Are you feeling that right now? Do you feel like just slipping into neutral and going for a little easier, more comfortable, convenient type of Christian living? Is that you today? Friends, you need to remind yourself of the grace and the peace that we have in Jesus. Those are blessings, and we need to enjoy those blessings. And we need to know those blessings in abundance, because they're ours through Christ. Don't ever forget that. We may be strangers in a world that's not our home, but don't forget God's grace in the past, His grace in the present, and His grace in the future that will lead us home, and that's kept in heaven for us to enjoy one day. And so let's keep encouraging each other to stand firm in that grace until we arrive safely in the home where we belong. Let's pray. Father God, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. And yet, Lord, we don't want to completely segregate ourselves from this world, and nor do we want to integrate and become just like the world and merge with the culture and philosophies of this age. Oh, Lord, won't you keep us pure? Won't you keep us holy and help us to obey you and to do as you call us to? Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would stir in their hearts right here, right now, a deep desire to know you better, a deep desire to become part of your family. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in their hearts through your Spirit, and that they would come and talk to me or Glenn or Andre after the service and begin a new life, a new identity as a child of God. In your name I pray. Amen.